The following talk, entitled The Change That Changes Everything, was presented on the 31st of March 2024 by Reverend Julian Harvey.
So, looking at the aspect of what the Christmas, what the Easter story is about, we look at the fact that there were some aspects of the Christmas, or the East. I keep saying Christmas story. I don't know why. The Easter story, where we know that on the week before, which was a hellish week for Jesus and for his followers, although he didn't go through the same stuff his followers did at the time, because he had an idea, had an understanding of what was happening and what needed to happen and what the direction was. When he as we know, on Good Friday he was crucified, and then we had Saturday. If you were in our meditation circle on Friday, you would have heard that the Saturday is the day where change takes its time. So it's that time between the decision to make the change. So when we make a change of some sort, we have to have time for that change to evolve, to manifest, or to come forward. And then the Sunday, Easter Sunday, is metaphysically is about the resurrection of to a new life, to a change, to whatever the change is. The reality of it is that for any change to occur, something has to, and I use the word die, which is not really what I'm really meaning, but something has to happen to the original concept or to the original state of being for it to then change into the new state of being. One of the really interesting things is, as I said, I've been listening to audiobooks and I've been listening to Richard Rohr, and Richard talks about the fact that that understanding the metaphysical, or the words behind, or the interpretation behind the words that were in the Bible, is the only way now that you can really read the Bible, because you have to take into account that the words that were written, as we all know, were written well after Jesus actually passed away. The first real writings are sort of 65 to 95 years after Jesus was actually around and had his ministry. And so you've got to look at what was happening in and around that time. And Richard talks about the fact that there are two passages that tell you that the crucifixion and the resurrection was something that was really important to understand, that it was a moving from one state to another state, and that we have to understand that. So he quotes John 12, verses 19-31. And the Bible dictionary that I go to and often use, or the Bible that I use, is an online Bible. And it has it has it all put in as topics. And the topic on this one is some Greeks wish to see Jesus. So this is written from John, and there's all sorts of conversations we could have about who actually wrote those things. But in this particular one, it goes as follows. Now, among who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servants also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, when I was looking at, or when I was trying to understand why this particular piece of passage was utilized, obviously understanding that with a lot of seeds and with a lot of things on the planet, something needs to die to then produce another. The common one we all use is that an acorn falls to the ground, and from that the mighty acorn tree grows. So the acorn, the kernel has to die, and then it turns into a greater thing. And my understanding, or my concept of that is that the small stuff is the, it's that limited self that we have about who we are as a person. So it's the one that's trapped within the framework of I'm Julian, I'm a father, I'm a minister here at Unity. I have a job where I'm an executive leader. But I'm also talking about, and those are all titles, and those are all things that are in the outer world. They're things that are outside of myself. They're not the inner things that are within me. And certainly prior to getting sober, and prior to coming back to Unity, and prior to getting back into an understanding of the Christ consciousness within me, those things were really important to me. I hung on to them. I clung on to being a specific type of person. And one way, and it was interesting, I was talking this morning with Deb when she turned up and we talked about this, and one of the things that happened to me early on in my life was as my older brother Andrew passed away. He was killed in a motorbike accident. And an interesting thing happened at the funeral of that, at the memorial that we had for Andy, was is that my older half-brother Christopher came up to me and said, "We've got to be strong for Dad. We've got to be strong for Dad." And I was like, "Okay, I've got to be strong for Dad." Now, you have to understand a couple of things. One is that prior to that, I was the rebel of the family. I went to 16 schools. I was asked to leave several of them. I ran away from every school. I treated people as throwaway items. I used people where I could. And I wasn't a very pleasant, you know, I was the center of attention most of the time because I was great at telling jokes. I grew up in a theatrical family, so I was very outwardly very Mr. Personality, and I was very good at making initial friends, but I wasn't very good at keeping friends. There was all this sort of stuff going on, and so and you know, I was jumping from job to job and doing all sorts of things. And then when my brother said that to me, a switch went on in my mind, and that switch was I have to be different. I have to change from who I was to be the replacement for my brother Andrew, because my brother Andrew was the hero of the family. He was a wonderful guy. Don't know what his life would have turned out like, but he was, you know, captain of the school band. He was captain of the school soccer team. He was captain of the house of the boarding school he went to. He was the lead debater in the debate team. He played the cornet, played the guitar, played the piano. Are you getting a picture of what he was like compared to me? And in all of that, still a wonderful bloke, and I would have defended him black and blue, and did defend him on many, many occasions because I loved him as a brother, which was fine. But he was that, you know, he was that hero. He was valedictorian of his class, and he was actually, he didn't get enough points at high school to become what he wanted to be, which was a doctor. So he went back and redid his year 12, and that was the year he was unfortunately passed away. You know, he was that dedicated to that. Whereas, you know, the minute I tell this story, and it's kind of not quite probably how I remember it, but anyway, I was called to the headmaster's office at the end of about 3 weeks out from the end of grade 10. And he basically said, "Is there any point in completing grade 10? I said, "Not really." Because, you know, I hadn't been to a class. I'd been wagging. I'd been doing all sorts of stuff. I went and joined for a couple of weeks in the middle of the year. I went and joined a school without walls in Canberra. where we sat on the banks of the Lake Burley Griffin, discovering, believe it or not, Kelly and Paul, Indigenous American culture. So I learned about the Iroquois and some various other cultures, but I was still enrolled in my traditional school. So I did a whole bunch of crazy stuff, and my brother was, you know, more stable, more in line with that. But I suddenly decided, well, I needed to step up and I needed to be this type of person for my dad, which really caused me all sorts of grief internally. So the external stuff was, you know, I tried to get into business and I tried to make money and I tried to be successful, and I became, you know, a bit more responsible about, you know, certain things, certain aspects. But it wasn't, again, it wasn't the inner me. It was the outer me. It was very much that outer me, that small, and very much, you know, I really relate to the grain of wheat, you know, the piece of wheat being single. It was, you know, screw the rest of the world. I'm on my own. I didn't really, you know, it was all about me, and it became very much so, and, you know, very much a part of that. And so to me, that, and Richard Rohr talks about, and he says this is not a bad thing. We're not to put the blame and guilt onto that side of oneself, but it's a false sense of self. It's a false understanding of who I am and what I am in relation to what's around me and what's going on in and through me. So it's understanding that that's an important part of the process that we go through, because when we're born, we are Christ consciousness in action. We are that part of us. And then part of the journey that and Jesus, you know, goes through that journey. You know, we have reports of when he was 12 talking to people about that he needed to go and live in his father's house, which metaphysically is that he needed to contact that Christ consciousness within him. And that's about that aspect of it. So it's understanding that we all have to go through those journeys and that we're not bad or wrong or faulty for doing that. It's a part of who we are in many respects. I love the fact that some of the language in Unity, because I've been around Unity since I was 11, and I didn't understand a lot of Unity when I was 11 or 12. To be really honest with you, it was more about having fun in Honolulu and mucking around with the minister's son. He and I were great mates, and we used to get into all sorts of trouble together, probably from my influence on him, less on his influence on me, although I do believe he had similar attitudes to life as I did. But that was more about that. But when I came back to Unity a few years ago, one of the things that has changed a lot from back then is that back then we talked about being, you know, spiritual beings having a human experience. And now we're talking more about the fact that we're 100% human and 100% spiritual. It's all part of it. It's all one. We believe that there's one power and one presence. It's in both. It just depends on where we're finding our guidance from that it becomes the important part. It's, you know, when you're on a highway, on a freeway, you choose a lane to sit in. You don't sit in between them. You know, you don't sit in the middle. You sit in one lane and then you move to another lane. You move between the two. It's where you're getting your input from. So one of the really interesting things is that as many of you, some of you online probably don't know this, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but those of you certainly within Reflections of Truth that come into the service know that I have a tattoo on my arm. And the tattoo on my arm actually is a tree of growth. It's about growth for me. It's about change. But in the middle of it is the words temet noce, which is Latin for know thyself. I mean, it's traditionally translated as know thyself. It's a bit more than that, but just understanding that it's about knowing thyself. And I have several artworks on me, and all my artworks mean something to me and mean something to where I've been at spiritually and spiritual growth. And it was really interesting because a couple of weeks ago I heard this word metanoia. I sort of went, okay, it's a really interesting word. And the word metanoia really was about, or is about, understanding that. I mean, it's a Greek word, and the The understanding of the word comes from, and I'm going to say this wrong, metanoein, which is to change one's mind. Now, the traditional writers of the Bible, so the original people who transcribed the Bible into physical words, because for the first couple of centuries, it was oral traditions. There wasn't a lot of writing. And then once they started to write it, then other people started to translate it. And when they translated it, they translated that word as repent. Okay, so the original word for repent, or what was translated as repent, was metanoein, which really means to change one's mind. And in modern, in more modern times, or in more modern aspects of it, metanoia has been used in psychology to mean the process of experiencing a psychotic breakdown and a subsequent positive psychological rebuilding or healing. And that's from psychology. In the rhetoric meaning of it is that it's a correction or a rhetorical device. So it's a way of understanding how we move through things. But in theology, it's always been interpreted as conversion and or reformation or repentance, which doesn't really explain what metanoia really is, which is about that ability that we have to make a decision and change our minds on how we move forward with that decision, whatever's going on. It wasn't widely used in the modern world as such, because the original Greek was meta plus noein, which noein means to think, and it was utilized in that perspective. But there was a gentleman called Treadwell Walden who wrote an article that was published in 1896 called The Great Meaning of Metanoia, an Underdeveloped Chapter in the Life and Teaching of Christ. Sorry. So I'm just going to quote from this, so I apologize for that. But at the time of his book's publication, Walden, 1830 to 1918, was a minister of St. Paul's Cathedral in Boston, Massachusetts. Walden starts with the etymological observation that the Greek term metanoia is composed of nous, which means mind, and the prefix meta, which in this combination takes on the meaning after. Metanoia then is the aftermind, or more plainly, a change of mind. Its common English translation, repentance, on the other hand, has a completely different meaning. So again, it's about a difference in understanding what the Christ consciousness is telling us, because in the original Greek, they used metanoia, which means changing one's mind. So we can assume, I would like to assume, that what Jesus was saying was is that when you get in touch with the Christ consciousness, you can change your consciousness, you can change your mind. And that's the important part of the Easter message, is that we can change how we think, how we believe, what our behavior is. So as we know, there have been mistranslations of the Bible over the years, the multiples, you know, originally before the printing press and stuff, everybody hand wrote it, and there was changes in that perspective. So understanding how that works for us is that one of the words that's associated with repentance, of course, is repentance of sins. And it has caused a huge amount of confusion for a lot of people, especially those people who are coming into a new thought understanding of how this stuff works. And we've talked about sin being originally, it was an archery term that was used. The sin was that point of the kill. Okay. These days you'll see the big, you know, archery board and it's got the red center, but actually it was to teach people how to bring down an animal, making sure that they hit the animal which would kill them instantaneously so that the animal wasn't in pain. And so there were areas to sin, which means areas that you could aim at to make sure that that was the kill. It then became later on about where you could, obviously in war, use that that for killing your enemy. So where was the best place? So, you know, give an example, in the days of when, you know, people wore armor, there were certain areas of the body that couldn't fit armor. That's where the sin was. That's where you aimed at to do that. And so sinning was always referred to missing that mark. Okay. So if we take the traditional view of repenting your sins, then suddenly it's a whole bunch of blame, it's a whole bunch of shame, it's a whole bunch of guilt, because it's assuming you've sinned. It's assuming you've done it already and that you need to make a change in how that looks and how that works. One of the really interesting things, and I haven't explored this in full, but it's an interesting thing to think about, is that in the Easter story, Jesus knows exactly what's happening at every given moment of that process. He knows exactly what's going on, and he knows why it's happening, and he knows what the outcome of that is going to be. Okay. And we did the meditation circle on Friday, and the quote from the cross that Jesus says is about forgiving those who know not what they do, and also, you know, Father, why have you forsaken me? And there are aspects about that. But Richard Rohr brings up the words which just blew my mind, is that Jesus knew what was happening to him. He was very aware from a human point of view of what was happening to him, and, you know, that he was going through this process and he needed to go through this process. And Richard Rohr uses the terminology that Jesus was a forgiving victim. Now, when I use the word victim, everybody goes into a blind panic, possibly about victimhood, victimization, all that sort of stuff. But victim really means that there's something that is happening to you that may not be something that is of your making or your circumstances. But then, you know, as with everything, life is not about what happens to you. It's about how you deal with what happens to you. And when something doesn't go your way, how do you then change your mind? How do you change your consciousness about that incident or about that circumstance? Right. Now can you hear me? Yes, thank you, Paul. We're having internet problems at the center. Anyway. Where was I? I'm house sitting. So I'm house sitting at the moment, and the house that I'm sitting in, or house sitting, has had a gentleman who's lived in it for 43 years, who in the last 5 or 6 years got too unwell to look after it. And the place is a bit of a mess. It's a bit of a nightmare. And so I have a choice. I can be, oh, woe is me. I'm homeless. I don't know what's going on. And I don't know what's happening with my son in Canada. It's not going as well as we expected. So there's a potentiality that he's coming home. There's all this sort of stuff going on. And I could get really into victim mode. I could really get into that process. Because one of the things is that I was very focused for the last, certainly the last 20 years, on providing a good quality home and a safe environment for my son, and also being settled and having a safe environment for myself. And so there were times throughout the last 15, 20 years where I've had to move, and I get very angry about that, and I get very victim mode about the fact that I have to move. And what I'm finding is that with this experience, I'm looking at it from a completely different way. So I'm looking at it from being, oh, okay, this is just the universe providing me with a different opportunity that I get to grow and learn and understand who I am and what is important or not important to me, and where do I sit within that framework. So I understand that it's my Christ consciousness that I need to operate from. And so I've suddenly found a sense of peace about the fact that I don't have somewhere permanent that I am. So what does the universe do? The universe says, okay, well, you're house sitting, but guess what? Really good friends of mine who live at the other end of Brisbane, so I'm up on the north side, these people live down on the south side, and I often look after their dog when they're away, and they lost their dog before Christmas. They had to put their dog down, unfortunately. Rings me and says, hey, we've got a problem. We're going away next week. This is last week. And we've got a new puppy. And we can't take the puppy with us. So I'm house sitting in one place, and now I'm house sitting in another place with a puppy. And I'm working in the middle of it. So I'm working at Malkavat. So I'm working in the middle, like literally in the middle of the two. And I've got stuff in one end place, and I've got stuff in another place, and stuff like this. And normally in the past, that would have driven me a little crazy. But I went, oh, okay. I get to accept this. I get to just live through this and have this happen. And that's okay, because I'm getting a very clear picture that the house that I'm, or where I'm supposed to end up, is still not ready. It's not there for me yet. So this suddenly becomes a, oh, this is a bit of fun. Okay, I'll go to Ormo for a week, and I'll look after a puppy who was nuts and I loved him. But now I'm back in my other place, which I'm house sitting, and it's like, oh, I'm home. It's wonderful. I'm all comfortable. So it's understanding that with metanoia, we can change our minds. We can change. We are very much in control of that. It is, in fact, our job to do that. If something happens, we have to become forgiving victims to whatever's going on and going, oh, okay, this is what's going on. That's okay. And then change our minds, change our consciousness, and change our understandings of where that's at and where that's coming from. So I want to take that thought into a meditation of we can change our minds, we can change our consciousness. So I want you to get yourselves into a state of readiness for meditation. And I want you to think about the words, the change that changes everything. Knowing that all change is the opening of the door. The rolling away of the stone from the cave to the Christ consciousness that is within you. Understanding that through this change, we can grow and understand that we have that ability within us to change whatever circumstance, situation, thought, belief, understanding, process is our work to do, to maintain, to grow, to understand the Christ that I am is within me and as me. Within the silence, we connect to that oneness, knowing that divine mind is doing its job, its work on and through us, evolving us into that spiritual consciousness of oneness, into that divine understanding of the truth of who we are. We do that in the silence. Living, loving spirit. We acknowledge the change that changes everything is within us and as us, and that we are that Christ consciousness. We're grateful for providing us with the awareness, the understanding, the love to move through change and know that the permanency of change gives us the experience to develop and know and understand the truth of who we are. And the truth of who we are is that one power and that one presence, always present and always available.
Love.